So for weeks, for many, many weeks, intermittently, I've been talking to you guys about the fruit of the Spirit. We've been talking about how when we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, there are natural fruits that grow. If a tree is healthy, it produces fruit. If we are healthy in terms of our relationship with God, there's natural fruit that produces out of that. And a lot of the things are character things. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. A lot of those things pop up in our lives as we journey in our lives with Jesus. Some of it, when we accept Jesus in our lives, some of it's instantaneous. And others of it is slowly over time. The Bible calls it sanctification. It's a slow journey with Jesus. Today I want to take you on a slightly different journey. After we've gone through the fruit of the Spirit, I want to talk with you guys for just a couple weeks about another topic that Paul dives into in a couple of his letters that we find in the New Testament. He calls it the gifts of the Spirit. If you read in the New Living Translation, it calls it the special abilities of the Holy Spirit. This is a gift given to you by the Holy Spirit. It's not based upon your maturity necessarily as a Christian. You can be a new Christian. You can be an old Christian. You can be a mature Christian. You can be an immature Christian. And you can receive one of these gifts that is given by the Holy Spirit. And he gives different people different gifts. So not everybody is going to have the same gifting within the body of Christ, within the church. These special abilities or spiritual gifts that are talked about in the Bible, specifically 1 Corinthians, at times they've been controversial in the church. Some churches today would believe in them and accept them, and other churches would be like, I don't know, that creates too much controversy. Let's avoid those things. And it's not a surprise, actually, when we open up the book of 1 Corinthians and we see the letter that Paul wrote to them, if you read in between the lines, you could tell that there's controversy there too. Part of the reason why Paul is writing to the 1 Corinthians and he talks about spiritual giftings is because there was controversy in the church at that time, 2,000 years ago. Some of these spiritual giftings or abilities weren't being used properly. And so he gives them advice. He talks to them about these spiritual giftings. The mistake that can be made at times when we talk about these spiritual gifts is to avoid it altogether. We see the controversy. The people in the church of Corinth could have seen the controversy. Said, let's just not work with these spiritual giftings. Let's not believe in them. Let's put them to the side. And that is the temptation. But avoiding something doesn't make it right. It kind of reminds me of a family. You know, every family has its issues. And your family might have dealt with your issues in different ways. Maybe you're the type of family where all the issues come out in the open and you argue about it and you fight about it. And then when it's done, you hug each other and it's done and over with. Maybe you came from a family like that. Or maybe you came from a family where you had issues and you just shoved it underneath the rug. You never talked about it. But it was always an issue. It was something that is still there, and it had created problems in the family. And I think that spiritual giftings can be like that. We can treat it as if, oh, that's a problem. Let's shove it underneath the rug. We don't want to talk about it. Some have believed when it comes to the giftings of the Spirit or their special abilities that they're not for today. So some Christians believe that that died with the apostles. The apostles had special giftings or abilities. And when they died, they ceased to exist. The problem with that belief system is that it's not really backed up in the Bible. We don't really see anything in the Bible that would support that belief. Everything that's taught in the Bible, there's an assumption that these spiritual giftings or special abilities will continue on past the disciples or the apostles. Sometimes we have a struggle to believe in these special giftings or abilities, maybe because you'd say to yourself, well, I've never seen it. I've never seen it with my own eyes, and so I have a hard time believing it. There's a lot of things in life that we don't see with our own eyes, and yet we have an ability to believe, don't we? Just because you haven't seen something doesn't mean that you can't believe in it. Sorry, I'm struggling with my voice a little bit this morning. Forgive me. So if you have your Bible, you can open it up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have it on you, it'll be on the screen behind me. Paul says this to the Corinthian believers. He says this, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities or spiritual gifts the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God who does the work in all of us." So I'm going to stop there for a moment before I get into the spiritual gifts that are listed there. It's really interesting. If you notice right at the beginning of that scripture, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the spiritual abilities." When you read that, maybe your question is, well, what question? What's interesting is that we're reading one portion of a letter or one portion of a conversation. Paul is responding to questions that the Corinthians had. They obviously were sending a letter to Paul, and that letter is lost. We don't have it. So we have to do some detective work when we read the Bible sometimes, because we're getting one side of the conversation. They're saying stuff is coming to Paul in a letter, and now Paul is responding to it. Stuff was going on in the Corinthian church. There were these special spiritual giftings that were popping up that were being used, and they were asking Paul about it. And he's saying, okay, let me answer some of your questions. And then he talks about this idea of special abilities or spiritual gifts. And we're all given these special abilities. Now, just to be clear, these are different than our natural giftings. So maybe you are good at sports and you're an athlete. Or maybe you're good with numbers and you're an accountant. Or maybe you're just good with hands and you can fix stuff. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He isn't talking about natural abilities. He's talking about something that the Spirit of God places in your life. It's a gifting specifically from Him. They're not natural. They're from the Spirit of God. Paul is now comparing. He says, once you were pagans and you were led astray. What is he talking about here? Paul is actually comparing their past experiences to now what they're experiencing within the church. Within the church of Corinth, or within the city of Corinth, I should say, they would have had multiple temples all over the city. And they would have gone to those temples and they would have worshipped these pagan gods in all these different temples. In an ancient world, different from us now live in the Western world, they believed in the supernatural and they experienced the supernatural. And they go into these pagan temples and they would worship these pagan gods and they would have spiritual experiences. And would be potentially easy for them to see those experiences that they had in those pagan temples as comparing it to being, oh, it's very similar to what I'm experiencing here in the church. And I think Paul is pointing out to them, he's saying, listen, I want you to understand that what you've experienced in the past was different. This is a completely different experience. Paul is giving them a way to distinguish what is of God, what is coming from the power of God, and what is not of God. So they've experienced spiritual encounters in the past. He says, this is how you know it's of God. Is it Jesus-centered? Is it about Jesus? That's a good thing. Does it bring glory to God? Does it recognize Jesus as Lord? If what you're experiencing is doing these things, where it's focusing on Jesus, it's bringing glory to Jesus, it's bringing glory to God, then you know that it's of God. These other things, these other spiritual experiences you've had in the past, they weren't Jesus-focused. In our world, in the Western world, we struggle to believe at times in the supernatural. We watch things on TV, you know, where people go into haunted houses and they believe in like haunted houses and stuff like that. I don't know if you've seen TV shows like that before, and we kind of believe in stuff like that, and we'll believe in aliens, but truly believing in the supernatural, we struggle with that. But did you know that the majority world, if you get outside of the Western world, you go to Africa, you go to South America, you go into Asia, their belief in the supernatural is very real for them. And the average person on the street has experienced the supernatural. If it has not been of God, it has been something that is demonic. And these people in the ancient world, Paul is making a comparison of them. You've experienced this stuff before, but what you're going to experience from God is going to be totally different. You're going to have a completely different experience. The spiritual giftings or abilities come from the Spirit of God. He talks at the end of this verse that there's going to be different spiritual giftings, but they all come from the same Spirit, the Spirit of God. Why would he say that? I think to a certain extent, because they had different temples and different gods, they would go over to this temple and they'd worship this god and they'd have a different experience there than they went over to this temple over here, and they'd have another spiritual experience. It was all due to different powers and different gods. Different gods did different things. And I think to a certain degree, Paul is pointing out to them, he's saying, listen, when you experience these special spiritual giftings within the church, it's not due to different spirits or different gods. It's all coming from one God, our Heavenly Father. It's coming from Jesus. He is pouring out these gifts, and it's all from him. So when we continue, I'm going to read one more verse. It says this. He says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Why do we have these spiritual gifts? It's to help one another. The spiritual gifts aren't there so that one person can be seen as more spiritual than another person. Someone is the superstar Christian. Sometimes, you know, that's the mistake that we've made within the Western church. Is we see someone has a spiritual gifting and our tendency is to be like, oh, they're more mature than everybody else. They're this Christian superstar, and we want to raise them up. We want to put them on a pedestal. But the reality is that these giftings weren't for us to raise people on pedestals. They're literally meant for us to serve one another. It's to love on one another. It's to care for one another. That's the point of the spiritual gifts. It's not for superstar Christians. In fact, if we read further, I'm not going to read it for you today, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you read in verse 12 on, he starts talking to us about the importance of the body of Christ. So he talks about the spiritual giftings, but then he talks about the body of Christ. And what I mean by the body of Christ is he compares the church to a physical body. And he says, when you have a physical body, every single part of that body, whether it's a finger or a toe or a nose or an ear or an arm, they're all really, really important. They all have different functions, but they're all really, really important. Sometimes we might not notice a certain finger or a certain toe, but when we lose it and it's cut off, we sure notice it, don't we? And it's the same for the body of Christ. He says these spiritual giftings are going to be given differently to different people. But they're all important. You need one another. You need these different spiritual giftings. And then in chapter 13, to emphasize this, he actually goes on in terms of, he talks about the aspect and the importance of love within the church. And he says, you can have a spiritual gifting, but if you don't love, it's useless. I think what was happening within the church of Corinth is that they had these spiritual giftings that they were using, but it was very self-focused. They weren't loving people as they were using their spiritual gift. And so in chapter 13, Paul's saying, listen, if you're using this spiritual gift and you're not loving, it's like a noisy gong. What he's saying is just, it's not beautiful. It's ugly. The point of the spiritual gifts is for us to love one another, is to serve one another. And so if we can continue here, we're going to touch on a few of these spiritual gifts this morning. Starting verse 8, it says, to one person the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. In some versions, it would use the word message of wisdom. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. So we're going to hit four different spiritual gifts here this morning quickly. Next week, I'm going to be hitting on four or five more. Right at the top, it says the ability to give wise advice. You know, this is a spiritual gift, this idea of being able to give wise advice or a message of wisdom. What's interesting is that at times within the church, it's been hard to know exactly what this means because this is the only place within the New Testament that this spiritual gifting is mentioned. There's no other place in the New Testament. And so there's been different interpretations in regards to what this means. What does it mean to have the spiritual gift of giving wise advice or a message of wisdom? So there's been different opinions on exactly what this means. But when I read this, I'm reminded within the Old Testament that there's a word called chokmah, which means wisdom. We have a book called Proverbs. Actually, you mentioned Proverbs earlier. Proverbs comes from this word chokmah, which is wisdom. It's a collection of sayings from wise people in the Bible that give readers skill in the practical matters of life. That's what Proverbs is about. It's like, I want to give you wisdom in the practical matters of life. And sometimes people have a special spiritual gifting. They're going to see stuff in individual people and they're going to say, I have a word for you. I have wisdom for you that's directly from the heart of God. And this is a spiritual gifting that they have. This is something that the church needs. We need wisdom, don't we? We need people that have the spiritual gift of wisdom that will speak into our lives. Now more than ever, we are a people of knowledge. We have so much knowledge. Open up your phone and you can access the encyclopedia that used to be on books on a shelf. And we're people of knowledge, and yet we're people that lack wisdom. We need wisdom. And this is a spiritual gifting that God wants to place in people within the church. The next one is a message of special knowledge or word of knowledge. Actually, if I can just go back and say this ability to give wise advice or message of wisdom is probably not an upfront gifting. What I mean by that is sometimes within the church, when we think about the spiritual giftings, we think of spiritual giftings as coming up on stage and saying stuff to a crowd. Mostly spiritual giftings that pop up within the Bible, they're not upfront stage giftings necessarily. These messages of wisdom are going to come one-on-one as you talk with people, not in front of a crowd necessarily. And so we have this special knowledge or word of knowledge. This one, once again, is only mentioned once in the New Testament. That's right here. And so once again, this is one that theologians and biblical scholars talk about and argue about in regards to what exactly does this look like or what does it mean. Frequently, it's believed to be a beneficial supernatural insight into someone's life. And when I think about this message of knowledge or word of knowledge, I kind of wonder if that's what Jesus was operating in when he encountered the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember that story in John chapter 4? Jesus' disciples are traveling through Samaria, and he meets this one lone woman at the well. She's there by herself. She's hurting. She's by herself. And Jesus says this to her in John chapter 4. He says, "Go call your husband and come back." She says, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." "What you've just said is quite true, sir," the woman said. "I can see that you are a prophet." What Jesus is doing here is he's seeing into her life. It's like he's reading her mail a little bit. And the point of it wasn't just to show a magic trick to this woman. The point of it was is he was grabbing her attention. Why? Because he had something important to say to her. What did he have to say to her? Jesus wanted to reveal himself to her as the Messiah, the Son of God. In fact, once he got her attention, she's the one who ran into her village and grabbed everybody in her village. And she's like, "Come and meet Jesus. You got to meet this guy. He knew everything I've ever done." So the point of this word of knowledge or message of special knowledge was to grab a hold of her attention so that he could now speak words of truth and the gospel into her life. This is one of those giftings that God is going to give to different people in the church, where someone's going to have a supernatural knowledge of something maybe going on inside of your life. And he's given them that knowledge. Why? Because somewhere along, God wants to get a hold of your attention. He wants to speak into your life. He wants to encourage you. He wants you to know that he loves you. Oftentimes, this special knowledge or word of knowledge, when it's used within the church in a healthy way, it's God getting your attention because he's saying, "I see you, I know you, I understand what you're going through, and I want to show my love to you." Isn't that awesome? That is what we need, and this is what it means to serve the body of Christ. Once again, this is one of those things that's typically not an upfront on-stage gifting necessarily. It can happen on stage, but most of the time it just happens one-on-one. Maybe God speaks to you about someone that's sitting on the other cross across from you in the auditorium. And he's like, I have a message for that person. Go speak to them. The next one that Paul talks about here is the gift of faith. The gift of faith. The gift of faith enables a person to labor in prayer or to believe for something and to receive it. Believe for the impossible and to receive it. When I think of the gift of faith, I can't help but think of the story of George Mueller. Maybe you've never heard of George Mueller. George Mueller lived in the 1800s. He had a passion and a heart for orphans. He lived in Bristol, England. And in his lifetime, he took care of about 10,000 orphans. Can you imagine that? 10,000 orphans. He started his first orphanage in 1836, and he had no money, and he never raised any money. He felt God was telling him to just have faith and to believe that God was going to provide for him. And so he did everything by faith. He never asked people to give. But obviously people did give, right? In fact, there's this one story that George Mueller had where one day he had, in one of his orphanages, he had 300 kids, and they woke up for breakfast that morning, and there's 300 kids at the table, and there's no food to feed them. There's nothing. And so George Mueller prays and he says, God, I don't have anything to give to these kids. Would you provide for them, Jesus? I have faith that you will provide for them. And after he prayed this prayer, there was a knock at the orphanage door. And George Mueller goes and he opens it up and there's a baker. And the baker is there with all these loaves of bread. And the baker tells George, he says, the Lord spoke to me last night and said, I'm supposed to bake extra bread to give to you today. So he got up extra early and he baked extra bread and he brought it to George because he felt the Spirit of God telling him this is what you're supposed to do. He had no idea the need that George had. So he brought this bread to the table, and a little bit later there was another knock at the door, and George Mueller goes there, and there's a milkman there with all this milk. Just so happened that the milkman, you know, that was back when they had a horse and carriage. And the wheel on the carriage broke as he was going by the orphanage. And so he couldn't bring his milk to his customers. He didn't know what to do. The milk will either be stolen or it's going to go bad. So he said, well, I might as well give it to this orphanage over here. So here this milkman came and he brought a whole cart of milk to the orphanage. God answered George's prayer. He had the gift of faith. And God continued to answer his prayers. The mistake that we can make when we see guys like George Mueller or we see people with gifts of faith is for it to make us feel guilty. Where we can beat ourselves up feeling like, oh, I wish I had faith like that. And we think, oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not a good enough Christian. I need to have more faith. I need to have more faith like this person. But the reality is that God has placed a special gift of faith within that person. It's not there to make you feel guilty. It's not there to make you feel bad about yourself. It's actually there to encourage you, to lift you up. For that person to come alongside of you in times of your life where you're like, I don't know if I can believe anymore. It's so hard. And that person of faith comes along and says, I'm going to believe for you. I'm going to faith when you don't have faith. I'm going to pray even when you can't pray. That's the gift of faith. The last one that I want to touch on is gifts of healing. Gifts of healing. Some translations say gift of healing, but it should say gifts of healing because in the original Greek it's actually plural. And I think it's plural because I think that different people can have gifts of healing in different areas. There's going to be people in the church that have a gift of healing when it comes to actually emotional, mental hurt. They're going to bring healing into people that are hurting in that way. There's going to be gifts of healing where maybe they're able to heal people in certain areas of their physical bodies. I've heard of people that have gift of healing when it comes to the sight. John Wimber was one of those. He had a gift of healing to pray for people who were blind and then they could see. And so there's different types of gifts of healing. And this is one of the gifts that typically within the church, I think we often have the most cynicism towards. Because it's been one of the gifts that's been the most abused that we've seen within the last 100 years or so. When you think of the gift of healing, what pops into your mind? Do you think of televangelists that are trying to steal people's money? They're saying, if you just send me money, then you'll get fill in the blank. And then you find out they're living extravagant lifestyles. They're living the life of the rich and famous. And so we see that. We see the unsightly aspects of that, and we have a hard time believing. This type of stuff has caused people to be turned off to this aspect of the gift of healing. But I would encourage you that we shouldn't really toss out. The old saying is toss the baby out with the bathwater, right? Anything that God does can be abused, and it can be copied in a negative way. God wants to do beautiful things. God gives us beautiful things, but everything that he gives us that's beautiful can be twisted and maligned and abused. And this gift of healing, I think, is one of the ones within the church that at times it has been abused. It's been used to steal from people. It's been used to manipulate people, but that's not God's intention. And God hasn't taken away that gift. And so for us here at Gateway, I want us to continue to be a church that believes in healing. I want us to continue to be a church that believes in praying for the sick and believing for that. And I pray that God is going to place those giftings on different people in the church. There's going to be people in the church that have that gift. And praise God. It's not to raise them up, but it's meant to serve the church. Why? Because when we see it happen, it's a gift from God saying, I love you, I see you. And so we're going to continue to pray for the sick. I'm going to pause there, but I just want to say that I think that these gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians, they're not exhaustive. What I mean is that we read through the gifts, and I think the mistake that we can make is that's all there is. But I think there's actually more than that. In fact, I think I see this hinted when you open up the Bible. We read it earlier in the service, Romans chapter 12. Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and then he lists off a bunch of spiritual giftings there as well, which is interesting. And the list is slightly different. Some of the spiritual giftings that are listed in Romans 12 do show up in 1 Corinthians 12, and some of them are different. Like, in fact, in Romans 12, he talks about serving as a spiritual gift. Why? Because that's how we're going to love the church, right? He talks about encouraging. He talks about giving. He talks about leadership. He talks about kindness. It's interesting. These are gifts that might not seem so spectacular as healing. And yet, these are gifts that God wants to place on the church, on you as individuals. Why? To love and serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's interesting. We look at Romans 12. Paul talks also about the idea of unity. So when he talks about spiritual giftings, he brings up the subject of unity and he brings up the subject of love. The exact same thing that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. So when we talk about spiritual giftings, this idea of unity, that we all have different giftings within the body, and this idea of making sure that we're loving each other when we use these giftings are incredibly, incredibly important. Buck, where are you? Where are you, Buck? Come forward. Come forward. When we were praying earlier today, Buck felt like he had a bit of a word from the Lord, and I felt like it connected with what we're talking about here today. So as we're ending, Buck, I love you, my friend. When I see Buck, I see a person that just loves Jesus and loves people. Why don't you share with us what you felt this morning?
Sure thing. In prayer meeting Wednesday, the Lord gave me this word. But before I begin, I don't want to preach, but the gifts of the Spirit are received or can be received by the laying on of hands. Mm. And when I got the prophetic gift, it was that way. They laid hands on me, and the guy prophesied, and then he said, you prophesy. And but it was a very simple thing, and I think the gifts of healing and all the gifts can be received by the laying on of hands. And it's for anybody, and all you have to do is ask. And that even goes for today. But anyway, the Lord wants to tell you today that he wants your mind. He wants to clear your minds. He wants to put in to your mind the good things of the Spirit. the word. And then he wants to put that word into your heart. And when it gets in the heart, he gives it love and peace and joy. And he wants to open your ears that you might hear the spiritual things of the Spirit. And this word is for the spiritual man. And he wants to open your mouth that you might speak the good things of the word. And that, once again, is to do good. And he's given you hands that you might lay hands upon the sick. You might lay hand on a shoulder. You might give somebody a hug, but you use these hands. Let these hands be hands of love. And he's given you feet so that he might guide you and direct you and give you direction. And he wants to ordain your walk. And above all, he has such a tremendous love for his people. And he just wants to love you and love you and speak to your mind, to your soul, your body, your spirit. And thank you for the good teaching that we heard this morning. I love you, my brother.
Bach, could you close us in prayer? Pray a blessing on the church.
Sure. Father, we release the Father's blessing today upon this flock, upon this sheep, upon this people. We release your blessing from the top of the head to the soles of the feet. Let your blessing be upon your people in a tremendous, tremendous way. And we thank you that you love them so much, you care for them. And go in peace, my brothers, my sisters, you are blessed.
Amen. Have an awesome Sunday. Be blessed.